Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We are very thankful for our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're special to us. You're our honored guest, and we want you to come back every opportunity that you have. This morning we're going to begin our lesson from Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin in verse number 16. And we're going to work our way down to verse number 23. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 16, we hear the Apostle Peter confessing Christ. We see Peter will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Jesus is going to give Peter a wonderful commendation in verse number 17 when the Lord says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then right after Jesus talked to his disciples about his church, he then talks to them in verse number 21 how he would go into Jerusalem, it says in verse 21, and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day. In verse number 22, we see Peter, and listen to this, we see Peter taking Jesus and rebuking him. I want to read verse number 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him," that is, to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." In essence, Peter is saying, "Lord, we're not going to tolerate this. Lord, we're not going to allow this to happen to you. We're not going to allow you, Lord, to be put to death." Now, as you think about Peter rebuking Jesus, do you think he really meant it? Do you really think Peter meant what he said? Well, when you turn over to John chapter 18, you remember when they came to arrest Jesus? It was Peter that pulled his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Oh, I think he meant it. I think Peter was ready to go to war. He was going to do everything within his power to keep this from happening. But then I want to look at verse number 23. The Lord's going to turn to Peter and say something to Peter. In verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Thou art not mindful of the things of God, but those that be of men." Question: why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Have you ever just stopped to think about that question from this context? Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, when we think about it, Peter was trying to talk Jesus out of doing the Father's will. When you think about the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, it is very clear why he was here, why he left heaven to come to this earth. Jesus said in John 4, verse number 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And then another great verse from the book of John that shows us why Jesus Christ came to this earth. John 12, verse number 27. Jesus said, "And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour." Save me, Father. When you hear that term, "Save me, Father," it reminds me of what Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. He prayed three times if there would be another way to ultimately bring about the Father's will. But you remember, Jesus qualifies His request, "Not as I will, but as Thy will be done." As you think about His cry to the Father in Matthew chapter 26, you want to be sure that you write down Hebrews 5, verse 7. We don't see it in Matthew 26, but the writer tells us something about that prayer in Hebrews 5, verse 7, as he prayed to the Father. "Father, if it be Thy will," in Hebrews 5, verse number 7, he did so with strong crying and tears. But ultimately, Jesus came to do the will of Father. And because of what Peter says, because Peter rebuked him and says, "Not so, Lord," Peter was hindering Jesus from doing the Father's will. And that's why Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Because Jesus heard this same message before from the devil himself. He's already heard this before from the devil himself. In what way? In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 4, we are really on into chapter 4. We read about the temptation of Jesus. The tempter comes and tempts Jesus. And you'll notice in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, you remember what the devil says, "Command these stones that they be made bread." But we see how Jesus responded to the devil's temptation. What was Satan doing by saying, "Command these stones to be made bread"? He was hindering Jesus from doing the Father's will. And now Peter's doing it. And so why does Jesus call Peter Satan? He was trying to talk Jesus out from doing the Father's will. And Jesus heard this basic message already. When Peter says, "Far be it far from thee, Lord, that you should do this," he wasn't doing the work of God. Peter was doing the work of Satan. "Peter, you're saying the same thing. Peter, you're giving me the same message of Satan. You're trying to keep me from doing the Father's will. Peter, you're not thinking right. Your mind is not on God. Your mind is not on the Father's will. Peter, you're thinking like men." Do you think Peter learned something from this account, from this experience? Absolutely. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, writing by inspiration, says these words, "Be sober." Think seriously. Think in the way that God wants you to think. Be sober. And then Peter says, "Be watchful." Watch yourself. Watch your brethren. Watch the world. Why? Because your adversary, Peter says, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, desires to have you. He wants to literally gulp you down. It amazes me that so many in the world view Satan as some cartoon figure holding a pitchfork that seems to be somewhat humorous. There is absolutely nothing humorous about the devil. because he wants to murder you. Spiritually speaking, he wants to destroy you. And when I look at Peter, it reminds me how easy I can turn away from God. Earlier, Jesus is commending Peter. Now, he's rebuking Peter because Peter is acting like Satan. And this is exactly, as you look at verse number 22, when Peter took the Lord and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This is exactly what the devil wanted. In a very practical way this morning, I want to mention some things that the devil wants to do. As we look at this story here, this account, this is exactly what the devil wanted Peter to say. This is what he wanted Peter to do. Well, again, in a practical way, let's mention some things that the devil wants to do. First of all, he wants to keep you out of the church. And when I say he wants to keep you out of the church, I'm not talking about just any church. I'm talking about the New Testament church. I'm talking about Christ Church. You remember where we started in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus said, "I will build my church." Singular possessive. Christ has only one church. The church, Ephesians 5, is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ has only one bride. He purchased only one church, Acts 20, verse number 28. That tells me how important the church is when I think about the sacrifice that he made for the church. He purchased the church, Acts 20, verse number 28, with his own blood. Friends, there is only one church that we read about in the Bible. And it's Christ's church. It's the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. Long ago, God told His people through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea 8, verse number 12, "I have written to them great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." I promise you, dear friends, there would be many in this world that would hear this message this morning that Christ has only one church. He has only one church. And for many that are in the world, this would be a strange thing to their ears. What do you mean there's only one church? Don't you see all of the churches that are in the world? Well, Jesus said He had only one church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we learn that there is only one body. You know why the Holy Spirit refers to the church as the body in Ephesians 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, "For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, one church." Do you know why, again, the Holy Spirit revealed that there was only one body? God is helping us understand the nature of the church. There's not multiple churches. Jesus didn't establish multiple churches. Jesus established, He built, He died, He purchased, He adds those who are saved only to one church. And the devil wants to keep you out of that church. Look at this example, if you would, go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Here in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is giving his defense at Jerusalem. And as he is speaking to the Jews, in verse number 21, he said unto them, "Depart, and I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." really Paul's rehearsing his conversion, how he was baptized, and how he was told to go to the Gentiles. I want you to look at verse 22. When they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices. You see what Paul is saying here in Acts 22? As he got up and began to talk about how the Lord spoke to him, how the Lord guided him, how he was baptized, they heard him in all of that. But when they heard Gentiles, they closed their ears. In other words, they listened to Paul up to a certain point and then they stopped. They had enough. We don't want to hear that. And they got mad. Well, in like manner, a lot of times you can talk to people about spiritual matters. You can talk to people about the gospel, and you can talk to people about the death and the burial and the resurrection, and you can talk about those old prophecies concerning the church. People will talk to you up to the point when you start talking to them about the Lord's church. There's only one church. And when you start talking about the Lord's church, many times that's where people will get offended. That's why we're making the point. Satan wants to keep people out of the church. Why? Because the church is comprised of the saved. The church is comprised of the saved. The church isn't a building. The church is the body that's made up of people who obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, a beautiful conversion. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that there were 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel. It says they were baptized into Christ. And it says in Acts 2, verse 47, listen to the beautiful language. They were added to the church. You see, those who obey the gospel, they're being saved. And at the same time, they're being added to that body, the church. It's a spiritual body. But do you realize in Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the Lord's church, Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 66, a nation shall be born at once. That's the church. It was born. It came into existence at once. The Lord added the saved to the church. Listen to me carefully. The Lord did not add them to this denomination or that denomination. You know why? Denominationalism, as we know it, didn't even exist at that time. But the Lord's church did. And that's the church that people need to hear about. People need to see that there's a difference between Christ's church and the churches that were established by men. Religion that was established by men. Remember, we learned something in Genesis chapter 1. Seed produces after its own kind. If you plant corn, it's going to grow corn. If you plant wheat, it's going to grow wheat. The seed is the Word of God. The seed produces Christians. Acts 11, verse 26, members of the body of Christ. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, guess what? We have the seed in kingdom form. You see that? The seed is the kingdom. We have that seed of the kingdom, God's Word. And so when that Word is preached, and when that Word is sown in good and honest hearts, it brings forth one thing. Christians, members of the Lord's church. And the devil is going to do everything that he can to keep people out of it. And we need to have the courage. We need to have the love for the Word of God to talk to people about that church. I know people are going to get offended. I know they may get upset with you, but they got upset at Jesus. And they got offended at Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised that if we're preaching His message, it's going to cause people to get upset. But it will also cause people to repent and to be baptized. So they too can be added to the saved. The church. Is the church important? Listen, when Christ comes back again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 21 through 24, He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I know you want to be a part of that kingdom. And I hope we want others to be a part of that kingdom. But we become a part of that kingdom through conversion. Colossians 1, verse 12 and verse number 13. We're delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Friends, that's the church that we can be a part of. Things that the devil wants to do. He wants to keep you out of the church. Now, number two, if you're a member of the body, he wants you to fall away from the church. Again, things that the devil wants. He wants you to fall away from the church. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verse number 26. Consider what Paul says in the language of 2 Timothy 2, verse number 26. If you go back to verse number 24, we're encouraged as the servants of Christ to teach others, to be gentle, to be patient as we instruct others in this world. But as we instruct others with the truth of God's Word, verse 26 gives us a picture of what we're trying to do, of what God through His Word is trying to accomplish. And read with me verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. If we've never obeyed the gospel, we see that we belong to the devil. Notice the language. We're his captive. We are his prisoner. But Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, and James talks about this in 1 James 1, verse 25, the truth, the perfect law of liberty, it can set us free. But if we never obey the gospel, we see that we are the devil's prisoner. We belong to the devil. We are his servant. Think about the language of John 8, verse number 34, where Jesus said, "For he that committeth sin is a servant of sin." And then the Apostle John would also say in 1 John 3, verse number 8, "Those who are servants of sin, they belong to the devil." If you are dominated by sin, you are his. You are his prisoner. But when we obey the truth of God's Word, John 8, verse 32, we are set free. Now, if you would, turn over to 2 Peter. We're working on a point here. We're building a point here. 2 Peter chapter 2. When we obey the truth, we are set free. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. When we obey the truth, we escape the pollutions of this world. But watch it. Peter says, after we escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after we escape the pollutions of this world by obeying the truth, the perfect law of liberty, what does Peter say at the end of verse number 20? We can be entangled therein. Entangled in what? In the pollutions of this world. Simply put, we can once again be entangled in sin, and sin can dominate us. And if sin dominates us, the devil owns us. That's exactly what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying, that once you become a Christian, if you don't continue to be faithful, verse number 20, you can fall away from the Lord. You can depart from the Lord. You can drift away from the Lord. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to fall away. And so the question is, how do we keep from falling away? Well, you can go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you can begin reading in verse number 5. And Peter talks about the Christian virtues, the Christian graces. He talks about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. He then exhorts us that if these things are in us and if they're abounding in us, again, we can make our calling and election sure verse number 10. How do we keep from falling away? We continue to grow. We continue to develop as New Testament Christians. By this context, here's another great context. 1 John 5, verse number 18. The Apostle John says these words, We know assurance that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The idea, those who become Christians, they are no longer a servant of sin. They are no longer dominated by sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, John says, keepeth himself in that wicked one, the devil, toucheth him not. Don't you love that? As long as we are faithful to God, 1 John, walking in the light, you see, confessing our sins, there is absolutely nothing that the devil can do to you. And we need to hear that message, because sometimes we give the devil more power than what he deserved. And God is writing to His children in the book of 1 John, and He wants us to know, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have more power than the devil. But the devil wants you to fall away. And he's going to do everything that he can to get you to fall away. The things that the devil wants, he wants to keep you out of the church. If you're in the church, he wants you to fall away from the church. Number three, he wants to tempt you. And I'll go through the rest of these pretty quick because we've heard him before. He wants to tempt you. Matthew 4, we learn that he is the tempter, and he's going to tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Matthew 4, verse 1, we learn that he is the tempter. Matthew 4, verse 3, he came to Jesus to tempt him. That's what he does. He tempts us. He entices us. In Luke's account of the temptation, it says in Luke 4, verse number 13, he departed for him for a season. What does that mean? Till he had another opportunity to tempt him. Remember, when we take that way of escape, when we're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, the devil's going to come back. Don't forget that. He is the tempter. And what he wants more than anything is to tempt you. Not to build you up. Not to encourage you, not to save you, but to literally devour you, as we read from 1 Peter 5, verse 8. To gulp you down, just like a lion stalks its prey and makes his move and devours that animal. Likewise, the devil is going to make his move because he wants to tempt you so that he can devour you. Things that the devil wants to do. Number four, he wants to deceive you. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul wrote the brethren at Corinth, he was very concerned for these brethren. They struggled spiritually speaking. But notice 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived Eve," we can read about that in Genesis chapter 3, "through his subtlety, his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Again, what does the devil want to do? He wants to tempt you. He wants to deceive you. In Revelation 12, verse number 9, he is described as the deceiver of the whole world. Question, how does he deceive us? How does he deceive the whole world? All you have to do is continue to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you begin to see how the devil deceives so many in the church and how he deceives so many that are in the world. Read verse 13 and 14. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How does he deceive so many of the world today? What is Paul talking about? False teaching, false doctrines. That's how he deceives, and that's what he wants to do. The Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Test the spirits whether they be of God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is John warning us about false religion that is in the world? Remember, Jesus talks about that broad path, that narrow path which leads to life, but that broad path that leads to destruction. Oh, it's a religious path. Read Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. By the way, that comes right after verse 14, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Again, you see in the context, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Mm-hmm. You see, there were those there at Corinth, like Galatia. They were preaching another gospel. You see, the devil deceives through false teaching. And God warns us about the false doctrines, the false teaching that is in the world. Things that the devil wants to do. Luke 22, verse 31, number 5, he wants to agitate you. Jesus told Peter, the devil desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The idea of agitate you. He is the agitator. Notice this last point, lesson will be yours, number 6, things that the devil wants to do. And I want to turn over, in fact, before I make the point, I want to turn over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and you'll see where this point is coming from. Revelation 12, Revelation 13 is a powerful, powerful chapter. We see in chapter 12 that the devil lost the war with Christ. The next best thing the devil can do is to make war with the people of God. And that's what the devil is doing. He's making war with the people of God. Read Revelation 13, verse number 7. He is making war with the saints. Revelation 12, verse 9, we mentioned this already. He is the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the whole world. I gave my answer. And Revelation 12, verse 10, though, we learn there in verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. Remember how he accused Job? Think about how he accuses us. He wants us to believe that we just don't have what it takes to be faithful. He is the accuser of the brethren. Brother or sister so-and-so, they're not going to be faithful. They're weak. They're going to give in to temptation. They don't have what it takes to finish what they started. He is the accuser of the brethren. I want to end on this powerful point. How do we respond to our accuser? I want to give you the answer. It's a beautiful answer because it's found in the Bible. If you would, turn over to the book of 2 Peter. And I'm going to draw some application in a spiritual way from something that we learn here in 1 Peter chapter 2 about those who accuse us in the world. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, Peter is encouraging us to be faithful, to have your conversation, your conduct honest among the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is Peter saying? You continue to be true. You let your light shine. You continue to be a Christian, even though you have people who are criticizing you, making all of these false claims, false accusations. You continue to be faithful. Drop down, if you would, to verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, I love this, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you see what Peter is saying? You can silence your false accusers by your good works. You can silence them. You can shut their mouth by the way you live, by how you respond to that, by your good works. In like manner, we learn that the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. And do you realize that we can silence our accuser, the devil himself, by being faithful unto death? That's what the book of Revelation is all about being faithful, overcoming Satan's self and sin. And you can shut the mouth of the lion, your accuser. And God says you can come over and live for me. Things that the devil wants, things that God wants. You see, God wants His people to be members of the body of Christ. God wants us to be faithful unto death. God wants us to overcome every temptation. God doesn't want us to be deceived by false teachers. He's given us His Word. God wants us to hold true and strong when the devil agitates us and when he accuses us. Things that the devil wants versus what God wants. The decision is ours. We have to make up our mind how we're going to live, what we're going to do. I hope this lesson will encourage you to resist the devil, to be mindful of the things that God wants us to be mindful of, to remember how easy it is to fall away from the Lord. If you're not a New Testament Christian, a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, well, we encourage you this morning to be baptized into Christ so the Lord can add you to His church. If you are a member of the church, but if you haven't been faithful, we encourage you to repent, to come back to your first love, knowing that God will take you back. And if we are faithful, let's continue to encourage one another to be faithful unto death. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond,